Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy as we continue our study through the Bible. And one of the things what we're asking is anybody that wants to take over the packing party, Operation Christmas Child, but it doesn't just start in. You know, back then, what we're doing this year is on a monthly basis, we're putting out what the body can do and bring in on a monthly basis in preparation and you know, as we get to the end of the year and we're going to have the packing party. So that, I think, is a list. I think there's little slips, right, Sandy, of what we can do monthly. So not only are we looking for somebody that feels led to lead the Operation Christmas Child packing party, but it would be starting now and administrating what's needed on a monthly basis, what we're looking for the body to bring in so that we can, I mean, I think we do, 400, 500 shoe boxes a year. So it would entail all of that. It would start immediately. So, if the Lord puts it on your heart to do that. Watch, as we open our Bibles, I think there will be a couple more announcements, I think, as we go through this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the exhortations, Lord, that Paul had for Timothy, Lord. Not only for Timothy, but I believe for the church, Lord, to wake us up. And I just pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts this morning of service, what it means to serve one another. Lord, what it means, Lord, to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit for the benefit of one another. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church as we study these letters, not just for leadership, Lord. We're so grateful in all of its instruction. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Paul's second letter to Timothy is going to be the last epistle Paul writes. It's a follow-up to his first letter, which he's addressing a young pastor and a young leader who is a little bit timid in his position. Probably didn't understand exactly what his authority was and how to walk in that authority. And so Paul addresses relationships within the church, how leaders are to hold to the truth of God's word and a doctrine in the face of those who might want to come in and cause division and, you know, have wars of words. And so Paul talks about idle babblings, those things, that could cause division within the church. And so Paul, concerned about Timothy, will write this final letter. Paul had been imprisoned in Caesarea for a couple of years and then ultimately taken to Rome, where he had been under guard for about 2 years in Caesar's palace. At some point, he was released for a short period of time. And it was at that time that he went to Crete and visited with Titus, leaving Titus to bring order. There was a lot of functional issues within the churches in Crete, so Paul would leave Titus to take care of those things. And it's believed that Paul may have spent a little bit of time in Spain. He says that he planned to winter in Nicopolis, Nicopolis, I don't know. It's in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And was likely that it was in Nicopolis that he was apprehended for the second time and taken to Rome. When he was in Rome, his final imprisonment was in what was called the Mamertine dungeon. So he didn't have the luxury of being in. You know, he wasn't in a hard place the first time, but this time he's placed in a dungeon. And what the Mamertine dungeon was known for were their cisterns They weren't cells like we think of cells. They were holes in the ground, and the people, those prisoners were let down into those holes. And so Paul would spend his last days in basically a deep, dark, dank pit. And so it's likely the winter of 68 AD, which is about 9 months after Paul's first letter to Timothy, that Paul writes this, Timothy and Titus actually, that Paul writes this letter. The letter is believed to be written around January of 68 AD, right before his death, which was in early spring, believed to be only probably a couple months after he wrote this letter. Persecution of not only Christians, but the Jews also, you know, was rampant. It was in full swing. We know Nero was crazy. Nero was the king at this time. He was putting Christians on spikes and with tar on them and lighting them on fire to light his, you know, to light his gardens at night. He was out of his mind. But they, it was right about this time Judaism and Christianity were actually outlawed, and the reason why they were outlawed was they would not bow a knee to Caesar, because Caesar had been claimed to be God. And because they would not, you know, basically vocally say that Caesar was God, they became outlawed. And so Nero would die in June of 68 AD amidst, you know, the social uprising, especially that was happening in Jerusalem. And at the Caesar that followed him was Titus Vespasian, which we know would send his royal guard to Jerusalem to put down the uprising, and ultimately they would level Jerusalem and the temple. Paul sits in, as he's sitting in a prison, many of his associates, we're told, would end up deserting him. Even some would apostatize to another gospel, many of them claiming, you know, to have nothing to do with Paul. And some of the people looked, at the fact that Paul's sitting in prison, that he had been taken prisoner by Rome a couple of times, and were probably out telling the churches, see, you know, he's not a true apostle, God's not with him. You know, nobody that's truly walking with the Lord would end up in the situation that Paul ends up in, and obviously Paul, his writings would suggest otherwise. He would defend himself in these things. But we're told that only Luke is with Paul. He's Dr. Luke, we know that, and that he had gotten his certification from Rome itself, so he was probably allowed to stay in the area and visit Paul in the dungeon and care for Paul as he was there in the prison. He's now an old, old man, and he's living in a dark hole, and he knows he is, you know, this time he's going to be sentenced to death. He's already preparing for that. And he writes this final letter to encourage his young associate, Timothy, to stay the course, to continue to fight the good fight of faith, to not lose heart like those who had ministered to Paul and ministered with Paul. Paul's sufferings and imprisonment were not an indication of God forsaking Paul, but it was a testimony of all Paul had suffered for Christ's sake and for the name of Christ and for the gospel, the hope of eternal life. He's going to write that he had fought the good fight, finished the race, and that he had kept the faith. And so in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And so he says, you know, Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That word for will is thelema. It means good pleasure. This is much deeper than to will something. You know, when you think about willing something, God didn't just will him to be an apostle and end up where he ended up. But it's from a deep, emotionally felt will. And Paul is saying to Timothy is, I am who I am and where I am by the will of God, and I'm okay despite all the circumstances that are going on. God loves me. You know, God still loves me. It's not an indication that God has forsaken me. And he says, you know, Paul understood that life is for God's good pleasure, that we live to please him. That should be our heart's desire. And that was Paul's heart's desire. And he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is how we're to live on the horizontal in this temporal life, Timothy, is what Paul is saying. He says, it is our eternal hope, our connection on the vertical, and that promise of eternity that is to guide us and sustain us in this life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he also said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He wasn't concerned about what was coming. He wanted to know that Timothy to know it was okay. And those promises are also for him. And it's a promise that's for us also. Paul is passing the mantle to Timothy, who's going to be over the churches, not just in Ephesus, but he is basically going to be left to lead the churches there in Asia Minor. And we know that one day Timothy was going to face the same fate as Paul was. And so Paul was preparing him, not just for the persecution, but what was likely to come. And so he says, to Timothy, a beloved son, that is a dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. That dearly beloved son, Paul was more than a spiritual father to Timothy. It's the indication, as he's going to talk about, that Timothy being raised by his mother and his grandmother, is that his father was, and we know that his father was a Greek, but is likely removed from his life at an early age, whether by death or we don't know. But he was raised by his mother and grandmother, so Paul probably became more than just a spiritual father to this young man, as he accompanied Paul for probably about 16 years. He says, grace. And we need to understand that in God's grace, anything that we accomplish for God's kingdom is only by his grace. Paul always said grace and peace, but very interestingly, he inserts mercy here, which is a reminder to me that for our failures, God is still merciful. Isn't that wonderful? His mercy is according to his grace. And he says, and peace from God. He sent his only son that we might be reconciled to him. You see, God initiated the peace plan with man. Man did not initiate it with God. In fact, Paul says, there's none that seeks after God. No, not one. John 11, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Paul writes this, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And we know that peace could only come through that reconciling work and that redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul would always say grace and peace, because if you don't have peace with God, you don't know real peace. And he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. There is a daunting command in the scriptures that is given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's one of the shortest commands that's given to us, but it says, pray without ceasing. Now, most of us read that and either think, well, I don't know if he's talking to me, or that's impossible. It's a without ceasing is a compound Greek word, and this is what it means. It means permanent and continuous. In 1 Thessalonians, it is without omission. And here's what it means for you and me. Prayer is not to be ignored or an occasional exercise in the life of a Christian. It is to be a constant daily activity. Not 24/7. None of us could do that. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I never forget to pray for you. When Polycarp was arrested, when the guards had found him, he asked for food and drink to be brought for the soldiers and asked if he could have 1 hour to pray before they took him in. And it says, the report was that the soldier said he stood for 2 hours and he prayed for every believer he had ever come in contact with and the churches that he served. It was something that Polycarp, that was something that was permanent and continuous in his life. And that's the example that we should see. Don't put prayer into a box. I can only pray at this time for this long, or only in your prayer closet. And if you have a prayer closet, that's fine. I mean, the idea is have a private, quiet room where you can go to and pray. I don't remember exactly when it was, but the hyper-charismatic church came up with this great idea that they had come up with the prayer closet, and they actually, it's something that they would ship to you so that you could have your own prayer closet. I'm not joking. You know, you can just all go into an empty room and you'll be good, but some people, you have to have your own prayer closet, and they convinced a lot of people to buy these things. What it needs to be is it needs to be constant, consistent, right, and permanent in our lives. Prayer, important. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He's even seeing Timothy's tears as he's praying, no doubt, and he understood that, but Timothy was a timid young man, and no doubt there were times when he was probably just wondering, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing, or this is what I'm called to? Things would often overwhelm him, and I've talked about even in ministry as I was younger, earlier in ministry, the times when I just felt overwhelmed and wanted just to stay in my office and not come out, and things were tough, and no doubt things were tough for Timothy, and Paul understood that. Sometimes you don't want to get in the fight. It becomes tiring. Paul wanting to see Timothy again, and maybe one last time, he sends this letter in hopes of that very reunion. In fact, towards the end, we're going to find he tells Timothy to bring the cloak that he had left in Troas and bring the books and the parchments, things that, that Paul desired to have when he was in prison, whether or not he would have been able to see him or use him where he was in that pit, who knows. But Paul knew that it would only be Paul didn't know that it would only be a couple of months and he would be martyred for the faith, for preaching Jesus Christ. He would never see Timothy again. And it says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. And I'm just going to, was Kevin in here for a second? Kevin? Okay. Somebody tell Kevin, or Clay, can you go in my office and get my practical Christian living? Forgot to bring, I thought I put it up here. Did somebody take my book? But he would not know that he was not going to see Timothy again. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So he recalls Timothy's genuine faith, that sincere, unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. Timothy's father was a Greek. He likely passed on early on in Timothy's life, and he was raised by a Jewish grandmother and a Jewish mother. Their faith was not a pretend faith, is what Paul is saying. They raised Timothy in the scriptures, and that sincere faith was an integrity. It's speaking of an integrity of their faith. They lived out what they professed. It was evident in their lives. And it says, which dwelt first in them. And I love the picture of this. What he is saying is that this sincere faith, it was at home in them, that it lived in them. The idea is it wasn't just an occasional visitor. Their faith wasn't just something that they expressed every once in a while or when they were in front of other people. And here we see the influence of an unhypocritical faith and how it can influence a child's life. So important that this church lives out. We hear a lot of churches and they put on their thing, you know, if you're looking for a genuine, you know, for genuine Christianity, you know, you need to come here. The evidence of that will be not in the words on a web page or the words, you know, in so many words. It'll be evident in how we live our lives before one another, before others. We're to live out a sincere relationship with our risen Savior, not a pretend Sunday. It's not on there? Are you kidding? Oh, there it is. This isn't the one, but luckily I had another one. Ha. You always wonder. So he's saying, you know, this is something that we're to live out. It's not to be a pretend Sunday morning kind of faith, I guess is the way we'd look at it. As I was kind of preparing for this, I was wondering how many here this morning have a sincere faith in Christ because of a faithful mother or a faithful grandmother praying for them. I had a praying mother and a praying aunt. Oh, where was it?
Somewhere in your office.
It should have been right there in the front, but oh. Now I got two. When I was young and when I got in trouble, and I think it happened, when I get in trouble, there was a time when my mom would make me come in and sit down and read the Proverbs. I don't know. How many times did I have to read through Proverbs, Mom? But she was, you know, she had me reading the Proverbs into the scriptures. My aunt modeled a sincere faith, a love of God's word. She had a library of Bibles and books about the Bible. I inherited a bunch of them when she went to be with the Lord. And there were still a bunch left over. And don't forget, you know, moms, grandmothers, don't ever stop praying for your family. You don't know the impact that's going to have on your family. My dad, he loved his family. But I look, you know, when I look at what my mom, my aunt, and their faith in Christ and stuff like that, and the effect that it had on me, I am blessed and grateful. In verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, Timothy, I want you to bring back to your remembrance that God has put a calling on your life. No doubt he was struggling with that, and we know from the letters. He was being, you know, there was contention from false teachers that were coming in with another gospel, a false doctrine. There was struggles from within. There were those that were actually opening their heart and listening to these false doctrines. And Paul says, you know, you got to contend for the faith. You've got to step up and stand up and teach sound doctrine. Keep the church in sound doctrine and in the truth of God's word. And he says, you know, that God has given you a calling, and he was preparing in you as you were being brought up by your mother and your grandmother. And, you know, and he witnessed the truth in his youth as it was being lived out by his mother and grandmother. That word for stir up is amasopareo. It means to rekindle. It literally means bring the fire to life, reignite that gift, Paul or Timothy. Through the laying on of my hands. Paul's not suggesting that he passed on the power. These crazy ministries out there now that, you know, think that they have an anointing and that they can pass on the anointing. And listen, there's only one anointing, and there's only one anointed one, and that is Christ. The anointing is given by the Holy Spirit of God. King James Version says, by the laying on of my hands. It can also mean with the laying on of my hands. And what Paul is saying is your gift is from God. It's not from me because I laid my hands on you. He says, I simply confirm that gift that God, you know, that God had already put in you from the foundation of the world, we're going to see. Now, Timothy's gift was a ministry gift. In Ephesians, we're told that God had given gifts of men to the church, some to be prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. It's the fourfold ministry that was given as a gift to the church, not a fivefold ministry. Some of you may have come out of ministries that try and say it was a fivefold thing. No, because pastor teacher is the Granville Sharp rule of Chi, which means that they are one. And we're going to see that there's a gifting for the church called teaching, but it's not necessarily meaning that you have to be a pastor to teach. There are some people that are just able to teach in certain things. But if you're a pastor, what the Ephesians is saying is if you're a pastor, then you're to be a teacher also. Have that gifting of teaching. And so Timothy, no doubt, was, and what Paul was talking about with Timothy was that he was given that gifting to lead the church, whether you're bishop, elder, pastor, shepherd, that we talked about in the Paul's first letter. Not everybody here this morning is called to one of the ministry giftings, but every one of you have been given a gift. I'm talking about the gifts that are laid out in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And we're going to take a look at these again. And I do every once in a while when we come across this idea of gifting. I'm not one to reinvent the wheel. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through a book written by Wayne Taylor. It's one of our small ministry gifts that explains these gifts. We like to call them the motivational gifts or the functional gifts for the church. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we're told, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And without getting into, I've done a teaching on the gifts or on the Holy Spirit and the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that God has given the church spirituals. That word gifts is actually in italics when you read that in 12:1, and it's talking about all of the different spiritual, and we could say gifts because that's what they like to say, but the only place that they're actually called gifts for functioning of the church is in Romans. What we like to call giftings or gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the church, okay? And those are of the Holy Spirit. But each and every one of us have been given a gift, and I'll take a look at it, explain it a little bit further. But here he says that For those who prophesy, and I'm just going to go, I like to use this as a kind of a guide. And it says this, prophecy, we need to understand, is about proclaiming truth. And it could be forthtelling, in other words, speaking forth truth. It's cutting through all of the words and the smoke and being able to get to the heart or the truth of the matter. Forthtelling, speaking forth God's word for the edification of another believer or for the edification of the body of Christ. So it is proclaiming truth. It can also be foretelling. That is a lot less occasional manifestation of this gift, but it can. I'd like to say I've had prophets of doom, prophecies that haven't come true. Some people have tried to foretell that, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't here and we won't be here anymore if without their tithes and different things. And here we are 19 years later and so blessed about that. So there's prophecy or proclaiming truth. It's really cutting through to the truth using the gift of prophecy. And God, you know, some of us are gifted in being able to just tell it like it is, with love, gently with love. You know, we're supposed to do it full of grace, seasoned with salt. We need to be careful about how it's presented. But there are some people that are just really good at doing that. Then there is ministry or serving, and that is illustrating truth. We like to call that helps. That is, you know, those that can pick up a broom or a vacuum, what they enjoy doing. They don't mind being behind the scenes. In fact, a lot of the things that are done here and the place being cleaned are by those who have that gift, that desire, to serve and to minister to the body by taking care of those things. A lot of things get taken care of here that I don't even know about because people have that heart to just, if they see something that needs to be done, they do it. And then you have teaching, and teaching is explaining truth. And some people are really just able, you know, if I'm going to be operated on, I don't really want someone who doesn't know which organ is which. You know, the Lord wants teachers to know his word before they minister his truth by explaining it to the body. But there are some people that are just good at guiding people through things and helping them to understand. And it doesn't necessarily only have to be, you know, concerning the Bible or scripture. It could be in anything, you know, how to salt the parking lot. Clay is a good teacher, right? And those things. Or how to use whatever it might be. So some people just have that gift. Exhortation. Exhortation is stimulating truth. And, you know, somebody in a spiritual sense, they raise, I like how they put it, they raise the spiritual dead. They exhort us to wake up, you know, and to respond. Exhortation, get with it. It's this idea of what Paul is saying here to stir up, reignite. Let's set that, you know, let's get that fire burning again for what, the Lord has called me, saying, obviously, to Timothy, what the Lord has called you to. So there's that. There is giving, which is supporting truth. And giving is a great gift. It furthers the cause of Christ, and it does take material resources. We all can exercise the gift, but there are some that are just especially blessed in that. They don't know, you know, money goes, they're not beholden to anything. They're just a vessel which God uses, you know, to give. There's a verse, and I think that, you know, some of us struggle with is that when we give, we're to give not expecting to get it back. And those people that have the gift of giving are just able to do that. And so that is supporting truth. And then there's leading, which is exemplifying truth. We call it administrations. They, you know, they're not the ones that say we can't do that. They say we can do it, we will do it, and this is how we're going to do it. They're able to bring order to things and give order to things. And I'm just going to, you know, my mom has the gift of administrations, all right? So, but this is the thing. We shouldn't have too much structure, but we should have just enough where we function, you know, we're able to function and not trip up over each other. And so those are those who exemplify truth. And then mercy. Mercy is demonstrating truth. Those who have this gift, this is probably the most necessary gift for the church when you're thinking about the giftings, the gift of mercy. I remember we had an elder, and he was serving in a couple of different things, and he came in, he goes, I hate serving in those, Bill. I just want to be in the sanctuary so that I can pray with people and I can sit down and listen to people. And so I'm like going, then why are you serving the other ones? That's what you should be doing. And he had a gift of mercy. It's those who are able to laugh with those who laugh, cry with those who cry, who have compassion on those who are suffering and going through things. And so I always tell the story. My aunt was going to, I think, had just started a new work out of Huntington Beach in Long Beach, right by actually where she used to live. We used to hang out, and they had a day where they were going through the gifts. And so they went through, and the table that she was sitting at, they went through this exercise, and they realized, you know, they shared with what giftings they had, and somebody had walked in a little bit late, and so they weren't a part of it, and they were looking for it, and they had an empty chair at their table, and so the person started walking over, and I guess this was kind of a lesson. A lesson in truth for that. My aunt looked at him and go, I wouldn't sit there. We're merciless. Nobody there had the gift of mercy. So, but you know, to demonstrate truth and to demonstrate the love of Christ. And some people just have that heart, soft-hearted, where they can sit down and really listen and take in what people are dealing with and suffering with. And so, you got some water? Oh, yeah, he's got water. I didn't have water up here. Oh. We planned that. It's okay. Noah, yeah, play the part. It's a silly illustration, but I think it comes. But I want you to think about what you just witnessed, and that we're going to talk about how each of us reacts to what you just saw. I think it's a simple illustration, but it might help you to kind of understand. And this is really a gift of what God created you. Personality, but part of your personality and character, you're going to gravitate towards one of these things, and God has made us each differently in that way. And so, as he was coming down the aisle, he trips, and just think, you know, if the glass broke and water, Greg, we're already done. No, we planned this. But if you want to trip and spill some more as a... All right, hey. Probably should have let him in on it beforehand. Now, how did you respond to what you saw happen with Noah? If you were a prophet, if you had the gift of prophesying, you would proclaim the truth saying, Noah, my son, be careful how you walk. There are many stumbling blocks in life, says the Lord. We laugh, but think about it, you know. What was that? God was speaking to me. All right, so there's stumbling. So if your gift was service or ministry, this is kind of how you'd say it. Let's get a broom, a mop. You'd pitch in to clean up the mess. You know, and some people would just react that way. Let me go pick that up. if your gift was teaching, he'd say, Robert or Noah, when you're walking down the aisle, you lift your feet a certain distance, you know, because the carpet's a little bit thicker in some areas, and the fiber's blunt. And the word for blunt in the Greek is the word stumbleko. Teacher, so if you know, if you want to explain to Noah how to bring a glass of water up to the pulpit correctly. If your gift was exhortation, you'd say, Noah, you klutz, you know better than that. Get up and, you know, and pick up your feet next time. If your gift was giving, you'd say, let me replace the broken glass. If you hurt your ankle, I can pay for the doctor's bill. I can help you in any, you know, any monetary way that you need. And if your gift was leading, you'd say, Noah, come here. Or you would call people from around and you'd say, come here, help me pick up, you know, Noah, go get a broom, you know, you go get a mop. And then if your gift was mercy, you'd say, Noah, my dear, are you okay? You must feel terrible. Come here and cry on my shoulder. Let me pray for you. But we all have a tendency to react in some way in that way. And in that, you can kind of start thinking about what your gifting is. Now, the reason why I'm bringing that up, and I didn't tell the leadership, but those of you that lead a ministry, we're going to meet today after service, because in 2 weeks, we're all going to be in the fellowship hall as you are all praying what your gifting is and how you should be serving the body of Christ. The ministry leaders are going to be in there for you to talk to, and we're going to see where the Lord would lead you, you know, as far as ministry is concerned, because it's all about serving one another and serving the body of Christ. A healthy body is everybody exercising their gifts for the edification and the benefit of the whole. And that's what, you know, Paul talks about, that not everybody's a thumb, not everybody's a big toe, but, you know, that we all have that special gifting, and you all have a gifting. So we're going to meet afterwards in the junior youth room, ministry leaders. If anyone has the gift of administration, as we've already said, have I got a deal for you? Operation Christmas Child. If you can bring structure and, you know, monthly keep us going and keep, you know, keep us on task of how we can, you know, prepare for Operation Christmas Child as a body of believers, then that is for you. So, he says, I remind you to stir up, and this is a reminder for each of us, we need to stir up the gift that God has given each of us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity or of, in literally, cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And certainly, Paul's saying, Timothy, you and I, God hasn't given us that spirit. He's given us, and we know that, you know, the Bible talks about praying for a boldness. Fear is the antithesis of faith. Regardless of what's going on around us, he says, we don't need to be afraid. Paul's saying, man, I'm not afraid of the situation that I am. He knows what's coming. We don't need to be afraid of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, although we live in a culture that it is becoming, right, that has a real issue with that. You know, I watch videos every once in a while of people just, you know, out trying to proclaim the name of Christ, out ministering and evangelizing, and just some of the nasty vitriol that is directed at anybody that would even say, I mean, walk around and say Merry Christmas when people say Happy Holidays and see some of the looks that you get. Now, you'll get as many thank yous, you know what I'm saying, but you'll get some nasty looks. And, you know, we don't need to be afraid to live our faith out visibly before those around us. Are you going to be mocked? Yes, you're going to be mocked. Most of us probably already have been. Will you be laughed at? Maybe. Will you possibly one day be persecuted? It's likely coming. You are not given a spirit of fear. You have the Holy Spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit of power. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world, Christian. And he's given us a sound mind, that is a disciplined, sober mind. We're to live our life as if we are citizens of heaven living here right now on the earth, because we live in the promise of life, that is eternal life. Think of all Paul had endured and was enduring, and he wrote this exhortation to Timothy, and I believe for us today that, you know, because, and we know how it all ends. And the church today is challenged to either cower into compromise out of fear of man and fear of our culture and society and the deceivers that stand in pulpits today, or we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit and minister truth to those who will hear it, regardless of the response. He has not given us a spirit of fear. But those, I believe, walking in a sincere faith understand that he's given us the spirit of power to proclaim the good news of the gospel, regardless of, you know, the response. He's going to say, you know, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony. And that's going to be the next exhortation. But this morning's exhortation is stir up that gift. Stir up that gift that's in you. And to minister to the body of Christ. And remember, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind, regardless. I mean, I remember, I'm just going to, you know, when COVID hit, I think there were a lot of people that were kind of wondering. And there were times I'm like, what is this? You know, what's going to become of this? And I remember just saying, listen, church, you know, this doesn't mean don't be wise or be reckless, but remember that we haven't been given a spirit of fear and of power, but a spirit of power and of a sound mind. And, you know, initial reaction from some people were, I'm not afraid. Well, good. But they got upset with me. But the truth of the matter is, listen, whatever's coming, whatever's going on in this world, in this culture, who knows? Who knows what's coming? It could change in a day, you know. But are we walking in a sincere faith with that understanding of the promise of life which we have in Jesus Christ? Are we living it out before others with a boldness now more than ever? So I think it's important. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that as, Lord, you minister to us, Lord, I pray that you would move and that, Lord, we would all be searching and settling in our hearts what you would have us to do, Lord, for those that maybe were ministering but have, Lord, maybe retreated, maybe they have taken themselves out, Lord. They lost that unction and that fire, Lord. I pray that they would, that you, by your Spirit, would stir up that gifting that you've given them, Lord. Or for those that are not or unsure of exactly where they belong, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes, Lord, and that you would guide them to that place where, Lord, they are no longer on the sidelines or in the stands, Lord, but that you would draw them in to be a part of the body ministering to one another, Lord. And I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here and Lord, just the blessing that we have of a family, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have provided and will provide. Now, guide us by your Spirit, Lord, especially as we go out, Lord, that we wouldn't have a spirit of timidity, Lord, but that we would go out boldly, proclaiming your truth in our lives first. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.